Father, we just give you all the praise and the honor for everything that you are doing so far. And we just turn the rest of the service over to you now. As we go before you in the word, we just thank you for illuminating our spirits, causing us to grow deeper and stronger in you. And Father, we thank you that the enemy has already been dispatched and gotten rid of. We thank you that your holy angels have already been through and removed him. And Father, we just give you honor and glory for everything else that you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, we're going to be talking about now is the time of salvation, but it's going to be, we're also going to show pieces of a video that was performed on Sid Roth with a man by the name of Ivan Tuttle. And he gives a very good testimony of what happened to him after he died and God took him to hell and then God took him to heaven. Excuse me. And he had a powerful encounter during this. And we want you to see this because we want you to take it into your spirit, because you're going to need, you know, your own personal encounters with the Lord. But it's also good to have other encounters that other people have experienced so that you can share them with the people that you're going to be ministering to. And whether you believe it or not, everyone in here is a minister. You don't need a pulpit. You know, you just have 2 feet and you can hit the street and you can tell people about God. That's what it's all about. You know, we're entering into a season of salvation, you know, where God is going to start using us to evangelize this world and minister to people for him. And we have to be ready instant in season and out with the word of God. So tonight we're going to be giving you some scriptures, not for the purpose of memorization, but so that you know them, understand them, and then you can talk about them to the people that you meet. In Mr. Tuttle's death experience, God allowed him to be taken to hell, and then he was taken to heaven. If you don't know, you should know, hell is a real place. It really is. And we're going to look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. These are things that you definitely need to be telling people that you're ministering to. You, at one point in time in your existence, are going to stand before God and be judged for everything that you've done. If your name is not found in the Lamb's book of life, you will be sentenced to hell at the great white throne judgment. Everyone will stand before God and be judged by God. This is absolutely unavoidable. Once saved, always saved is not in the Bible. There is no scripture that says that. And you would be amazed at how many people have heard this false doctrine and are taking it. And they're going out saying, I can do whatever I want to do and live for the devil, but at the same time claim Christ. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. What we believe God wants you to understand with this message is now more than ever today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 2. We then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What's on God's heart is the salvation of his people. Our heart should beat as God's heart. He wants to gather as many of his people back to him as he can get. God is evangelizing the world. He has been moving in this direction for quite some time now. We don't really see this in large quantities in America because the church has done a lot of dumb things. But if you look at things that are going on overseas, there are mass salvations that are taking place. They're having visitations. Jesus is appearing to them. He's appearing to the Muslims. He's appearing to the Jews. And they're becoming saved. So it's time that America gets on board with this and starts getting in the spirit and getting with what God is doing. Scripturally, now is the time for the harvest to commence. Psalm 68, verse 19 to 20. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Selah. Our God is the God of salvation. And to God, the Lord, belong escapes from death. And to God, the Lord, belong escapes from death. And what that's saying to us is, we are, because we have salvation in Christ, we get to escape the second death. We get to bypass that and go into eternity because you're accepting salvation and you're choosing to live your life for Christ. But this only can occur with the one true God. You're not going to find it in Buddha. You're not going to find it in Islam. You're not going to find it in the false religions that are out there. You're not even going to find it, unfortunately, in some of the churches because they don't have the spirit in them and they're leading people astray. They're making them twice as much a son of hell instead of leading them into salvation. Now, what is salvation? Salvation in the Old Testament Hebrew word is yasa, Y-A-S-A, to save, help in distress, rescue, deliver, set free. Many people do not see that they need salvation. They don't understand that they need to be saved from the wages of their sin. Now, a lot of people compare themselves with somebody else. I'm better than so-and-so. I don't do the things that so-and-so does, so I have a right to enter into heaven. But the problem with this is you shouldn't be comparing yourself to your neighbor or the people down the street or the people at your job. You need to be making a comparison between you and Jesus Christ. Are you living up to that standard? Are you following him with all of your heart? Are you doing the things that he's asking you to do? So that's where we start falling short, because we can't measure up. We can't measure up to that standard, which is why Jesus had to come and bring us salvation. He is the way, the truth, the life. He's the door that we have to go through in order to receive all of the benefits and the blessings of God. And that comes with a very simple act of repentance. Father, I can't do this. You have to help me do this. The Holy Spirit, please come into me. Come into me and help me live this Christian life that I'm supposed to live. I surrender all that I am. When you start saying things like that, you get God's attention. God comes in, the Holy Spirit comes in, and he helps you. But when you're doing comparisons with, you know, with the people that are in your family, comparison with people that are on your job, you're never going to attain salvation, because in the back of your mind, there's a level of pride that says, well, I'm doing it better than them. You know, I'm achieving this goal of being a good person. You know, I gave the poor man on the street a dollar today, so I deserve a pat on the back for what I'm doing. But the reality is, you're no better than anybody else because you're not doing it through Christ. Again, many people do not see that they need salvation. They don't understand that they need to be saved from the wages of their sin. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verses 20 to 23. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, a lot of people get hung up when they hear that God's given you the gift of eternal life. And they have this hang up that says, Well, because salvation is a gift, that means that it has to last forever, and God will never take it away from you. This also is not true, because we're going to see here as we go along, you have to work out your salvation every day. You have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And if you don't, you could lose your salvation. Now, this picture of being a slave is a real truth, because if with absent of Christ, we are slaves to the sins and to the nature of this world. It's corrupted. The end of sin is death. The material that's working inside of our being is destruction. You want to sin, so you keep sinning and you keep sinning and you keep sinning, and the sin just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until you die. Whatever form that manifests itself in. But God has come to give us life. So when he gives us life, he takes that sin nature away from us. What does that mean? That desire to sin goes away. That desire to want to be a part of this world goes away, because you've experienced and tasted his goodness. You've tasted of his love, and you don't want to do anything to hurt your father. You don't want to do anything to hurt other people in the body of Christ. You know, once you've experienced that true salvation experience, no one can make you sin. No one can make you go against what your father is telling you to do. You just want to please him. You want to serve him. So you willingly give up the things of the world, not because somebody's making you do it. You just have a desire to do that. You've literally changed fathers and become a part of his family. People do not see themselves as slaves to this world or literally slaves to sin. Because of this, they do not have a concept that Jesus paid the price to set them free. You know, when you look at the picture of the cross, Jesus died on the cross in place of you. He got in your place. He said, I see that Christopher has a sin nature. God the Father, I'm going down there and I'm going to pay the penalty for Chris's sin. So I'm getting on the cross. I'm going to take the beatings that Christopher deserves. I'm going to take the death that Christopher deserves in his place. And because of that, what happens is I get transferred into the kingdom because I'm receiving an escape plan, so to speak, from the sin that's supposed to be killing me. So because I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that sin goes upon him. So this makes me want to work even more for him, because he was innocent, completely innocent. He didn't do any wrong whatsoever. And I think when people start seeing that and understanding that, that makes you want to work even harder for Christ, because he was an innocent man. And he took your sin upon himself, and he took that sin as a payment for what you deserve. This is what the cross is all about. And this is why we share the gospel with people. We share the truth that you must be born again out of this world and into the real world with God. When the Spirit is drawing someone to Christ, the Spirit will give you the words to say to prick their heart. It's not you pricking their heart. It's the Spirit pricking their heart. The body of Christ gets lopsided, and we forget that God knows what he is doing. Sometimes when you're witnessing and you're ministering to people, you really have to be careful of things not to say, because you can push them away just as well as drawing them to Christ. And if it's not being done by the Spirit, it's not going to work. You have to realize that there's a part that you have to play. Sometimes you're not going to be the one to reap that soul. Sometimes you're not going to be the one to reap that soul. You will be the one to plant the seed. And the next person that comes behind you will be the one to reap the soul. Salvation is a total package. It involves being under the anointing and in the Spirit. When you have a true salvation experience, you reap the benefits that come from salvation. Now let's look at Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22-32. This should give you a clear picture of what God is expecting out of you, what God is looking for. And this should help you be able to explain what God is going to do to the person as he's ministering to him. Ezekiel 36, verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations, wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord. Again, salvation is about God, says the Lord God. When I am hallowed in you before their eyes, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. See, your salvation experiences is about God making you clean. And when he does it, nothing can take it away. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in a land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. So God is telling us in this process, he's the one that does the cleaning. He's the one that does the lifting up and building up. But also, he's not doing it for us. He's doing it so that his name can be proclaimed great in the land. And he's causing everyone to understand how great God is. He's looking at you, looking at your sin nature and saying, and people are saying, Dag, you're really messed up. But look what happened when God touched you. Look how God set you free. Look how God brought you out of deep, deep darkness. Some of us have been in places that are so dark, there was no possible way of coming out. But when God got a hold of us, wow. Wow, just transformation. And there's no explanation other than God, because you couldn't do it yourself. It was the Holy Spirit. It was God Almighty inside of you doing this work. So this, again, this brings glory to God. So another point that I want to bring out is that salvation is not an event. It's a continuous thing. It's not just a one-time event that happens and you check it off your list. Every day, you should be experiencing some form of salvation, some form of cleansing on the inside. As you go into your prayer closet, Holy Spirit, what is it that you want to remove out of me today? What is it that you want to get out of the way so that I can be more intimate and closer with the Father? And as we teach people this, it becomes a lifestyle. It's a continuous transformation that occurs in every believer. So even as we're going out looking to get other people saved and bring them into salvation, we're still working on ourselves. We're still asking the Father to cleanse us and to make us more pure and more holy. It doesn't just stop with where you got saved at. You keep going from glory to glory to glory to glory. And this is what your expectation, this is what God's expectation is for all of us. God will sprinkle his water upon you and make you clean, give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Water is symbolic of the word of God. We see in Ezekiel that you're cleansed by the water. When this cleansing takes place, it opens you up to receive the Holy Spirit. His spirit will cause you to walk in his laws. His spirit will cause you to walk free from sin. And Ezekiel stresses the need for salvation from uncleanness, iniquity, and idolatry. Here, salvation involves the gift of a new heart of flesh and a new spirit, which will eventually empower his people to keep the commandments after which comes habitation in the land. God is going to inhabit your land. He's going to inhabit you, which we all want. If you've ever been bound with the sin nature and you fought and you fought and you fought, and God allowed you to go through that because you were stupid and you stayed in it, when God comes and rescues you, you don't ever want to go back to that. You don't ever go back to that because you know how much God loathed that. So there's a loathing that takes place, and that was talked about in Ezekiel. But when God sets you free, you work at staying free. This is true salvation. Salvation that is for God and for his glory. When Jesus died on the cross, he purchased the salvation for us all. He died to give us this power. The Advent name Emmanuel, God with us, signifies momentous progress in the history of salvation. In Matthew's gospel, the angel tells Joseph that Mary's child is conceived of the Holy Spirit and that he is to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus came to save us from our sins. The name Jesus, derived from the Hebrew Joshua, itself means salvation. So when you say Jesus, you're saying salvation. Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he is going to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Bible Study Tools has this to say about salvation. Salvation is described as the mystery of God that is now revealed, a plan conceived before the foundations of the world, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, a transition from death to life, a message especially for sinners, a gift of grace through faith, not of works, that for which the whole creation groans, the revelation of God's righteousness to faith and for faith, the justification that comes through faith, reconciliation, and redemption. We've been reconciled back to Christ. God's redeemed us. The redemption is the price that Jesus paid. In response to Nicodemus's statement, salvation is said to be a spiritual birth, a birth from above, without which one cannot enter into the kingdom. Salvation means death to and from sin, a new perspective that transcends the human point of view, and participation in a new creation. Peace with God, life as adopted children of God's, baptism into Christ's death, and the reception of the Holy Spirit. All of these things are things that you can share with people, but they're also things that you need to think about in your daily walk with the Lord. You know, again, it's about being cleansed and renewed and transformed. Now, we're getting ready to watch the first part of this video with Sid Roth. Now, Mr. Tuttle's testimony is interesting, and God wants you to see this so that you understand the truth. Mr. Tuttle talks about people who have never accepted Jesus as their Savior and the utter torment that they are in while they're in hell. He also shares his experience after he died and went to hell. And he talks about some of the things while he was in hell. Go ahead, Nancy.
Thank you. Hello, Sid Roth here with Ivan Tuttle. And Ivan, you've had some encounters that few people on Earth have had in the invisible realm. You were raised in a Christian home.
Yes.
You even went down the altar and accepted Jesus, but you quickly left the things of God. And it had a lot to do with a difficult childhood. Tell me a little bit about it.
Well, Sid, I was diagnosed with ADHD at a much later age, but what we didn't know is as a child, I had ADHD, so I was constantly on the move. I had a father that had a very angry streak to him, an angry side to him, and my father would beat me with a belt. In fact, if you look at x-rays, you'll see ribs in my back that have been broken from my dad actually hitting me with a belt.
That's really hitting.
Yeah, that's really hitting. That's beyond a normal hit. So yeah, I went through a lot of things like that. I spent most of my time alone as a child, playing in the woods, etc., things like that.
At 26, you had a blood clot that resulted in his death. And as a matter of fact, this was a while ago. This was in 1978. I'm going to take you back to the time you just gotten out of the hospital. It's 9:20 p.m. Something woke you by grabbing you. What was that?
Yeah, Sid, I got home from the hospital. I went to sleep at around 9:20. Something grabbed a hold of my left wrist. And when it did this, it pulled me right up out of the bed. I mean, it just jerked me out of the bed like I was nothing, like I was a rag doll. And, you know, I tried to fight it. You know, that's the first instinct you have.
Of course.
And so I was trying to do this, and this thing, I realized all of a sudden that, hey, this is a demon. And I knew instantly I was going to hell. And I knew that's where I was heading. And so this demon took me, and I started hearing these screams. I started smelling this awful smell. And this demon just kept taking me, and it just kept traveling. I mean, you feel you were going. And this demon took me to hell. And I'm in hell, and I'm looking around in hell, and I'm seeing all these different people, even people I recognize, even some from my childhood that I saw. I saw former pastors.
You saw people that you felt were Christians.
Oh, yes. Yes. I felt it. Well, see, one of the things that happens is when you're in the spirit, after you pass on, when you look at somebody else, you instantly know everything about them. There doesn't have to be communication because you know everything about them. So what happens is that you're looking at these people and you're kind of speaking to them and they're telling you and you just read everything that's happening in their life. So you know exactly what they did. And it's amazing because these are not people you would expect to see there. You just wouldn't. But yet these people are in hell and they're tortured. And the torturing that goes on there, Sid, is unbelievable. But the thing that I think is the lasting impression on me was the hopelessness. Because, Sid, when you're in hell, there's no hope. I mean, you're done. Once that happens, you're done. There's no hope. Because when you try to pray, it's like an iron ceiling or iron dome over you. It goes nowhere. You know, you're done. You had your chance when you were here on earth. And now you're down there and I'm watching these people as they're being tortured. They can't move. They're solid. They're put in a place. I don't see an actual chain, but it's as if there's a chain around them and they can't move. They can swing their hands around and move their feet around, but they're not going anywhere. And these demons are attacking them and attaching to them. I saw a young lady that was 18 years of age when she died, and she was hit by a drunk driver. And she couldn't understand why she was in hell, but she never accepted Jesus as her Savior. And that's why she was there.
But you saw millions of people that have bought lies while in earth that were churchgoers in hell. What was the cause?
Sid, one of the biggest causes are that people believe that all you have to do is just do one little thing to accept Jesus.
Say a prayer with Billy. So
right. And then you can do whatever you want in life. And that's not true. You can't do that.
What about the current teaching that says, well, once you accepted the Lord, His grace takes care of past, present, and future sins. There's nothing you have to do about it.
That's not in the Bible?
Of course not.
And not only is it not in the Bible, that's sending so many people to hell. It's unreal. You would be surprised. Listen, you can't just say, okay, once you do it, that's it. Because it tells you in the Bible, certain people, certain things, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't care who you are. You can't. It doesn't matter if you're telling little lies and you think, oh, I'm okay. I'm getting just little white lies. No, there's still problems. You know, you have to daily just say, I do every day before I go to sleep, Lord, just forgive me of anything. I just do that on a daily basis. In fact, if I catch myself doing something wrong, I instantly want to correct that because I've been there. Mm-hmm. I don't want to go back there. I don't want anybody to ever go there.
You saw some things that will be helpful to us. You saw demons going back and forth from hell to heaven to deceive. Tell me about that, especially children.
Oh, that deception was so bad. The deception started, there was a couple of things. One was video games, and this was before video games were invented. And the demons were going up there and getting into these games to distort young people's minds. Not only that, the demons were also, they're going back and forth from hell, from the center of hell where Lucifer was at, and going back up to the earth so that they could get to the earth and deceive these people. They would enter into people's bodies and they usually would find somebody that was very handsome or a very beautiful woman or a handsome man, and they would enter that body and they would use that person to deceive as many people as they could, especially lukewarm Christians or warmed up Christians, you know, and they would try to deceive them, to take them out, to, you know, do immoral things with them, etc. And that's what was happening. That was what was going on. I saw that in 1978. I watched it happen.
What would you say was the worst thing you saw in hell?
Wow. Everything was the worst thing.
Do people I have a question, though. Do people really feel pain?
Yes.
I mean, like physical pain in hell?
Ah, Sid, the pain in hell is much worse than on earth. You see, when you get a splinter or a cut, you feel it right in one little area.
Of course.
But when you are in the spirit, which you're in the spirit in hell, when you're down there, that pain goes through your whole body. So every bite mark that the demons put on you, every scratch that they do to you, everything they poke into you, it hurts in your whole being. And Sid, you can't pass out. In the flesh, if you get in a lot of pain, you can just pass out. You can't do that. And it never ends. See, this is the thing. It never, ever ends. It's always there. It's always going to keep continuing. It never goes away.
There's no hope.
No, there's no hope. None.
Why do the demons keep penetrating people with pain and suffering? Why do they keep it up?
Sid, they enjoy it. That's what makes them happy. They enjoy doing that kind of stuff to us. They do it because, especially,
they're like sadists.
Exactly. But especially if you were a Christian at one time, oh, then they really thrive on that, because that's something that now they can tease you for all eternity. Listen, that demon was laughing at me, making fun of me, and it was doing the same thing to all these other people. All these demons were, because I bought it. I bought the lie.
And all of a sudden, you heard a voice.
Yes. Sid, that was the most wonderful thing that happened to me in hell, is I'm there, and all of a sudden, I heard a voice that rang out and says, it's not his time yet. You must let him go. I made a promise to his mother.
So what do you think? Seems like it was a pretty real encounter that he had. Very in-depth. Who wants to be in pain? We can't stand if we bump our elbow or stub our toe. Can you imagine being in that forever? Not ending. And he was true. If you reach pain levels here on this earth that's so high, your body trains itself to pass out. Can't pass out. Time without end. This next part, he talks about going to heaven, and he talks about how beautiful it is. It talks about the faithfulness of God to answer prayers, the prayers of his mother. He describes what it's like to be in the presence of God. He talks about the absence of time. He talks about how beautiful heaven is. He contrasts the hopelessness of hell in comparison to the love in heaven. We're going to feel that when we go to heaven. He shares about what heaven looks like, how beautiful it was, and he also talks about some interesting end-time events.
My guest died. He found himself in hell. But all of a sudden, he heard a voice, and the voice said, "It's not your time." And the next thing you knew, you were like in the gate of heaven.
Yeah, I was.
Why? Why? You were at that point a backslidden, non-believing person.
Exactly. You know, I'd still be in hell if it wasn't for two things. One, it wasn't my time. And the second thing, I had a mother that prayed for me. Now, my mother prayed.
Yeah, but everyone has people pray for them.
Well, that's good. Keep it up. Because my mother prayed for me three times a day, at least, all the time. And by the time I'm 26, that's over 22,000 prayers. And my mother was a praying woman of God, and she hung on to God, and she says, "God, you got to make me a promise. None of my children will go to hell." And so she asked God to make her a promise, and she believed God made her that promise. He did. And that's why I went to heaven.
Tell me the first thing that you, first of all, did you know that you were at heaven in that point?
Actually, Sid, yes, I did. I knew I was in heaven. The reason why I knew I was heaven, first of all, I saw what it looked like. And it was just the opposite of hell. It had to be heaven, you know, when you got there and how beautiful it was. Your spirit knows these things. And I'm greeted by an angel. So that's the first clue I had. This was an angel. As bad as it was and as hopeless as it was there in hell, I now had this most euphoric feeling. Everything was wonderful. It was beautiful. Here I am. I'm up in heaven. This angel's greeting me. And this angel's talking to me, explaining things to me about it. Yeah, it was great. I knew I was in heaven.
What's about the first thing you remember seeing that had an impact?
The first impact, of course, was the angel. You know, because the angel was so tall and so big. The voice that that angel had was so powerful, but yet he was so gentle. I say he because it looked like a man, was very gentle. And he took me by the hand. And then I walked through the gate. And as I walked through the gate of heaven, you know, I saw these buildings. I saw these maps, like white stone like I've never seen before, sparkling white stone. It was unbelievable. I saw streets of gold, the softest gold. This gold, you could step on it. It was so soft and beautiful, but it was gold. You knew it was gold. It was beautiful. And then there was a river flowing right through the city, and this river was crystal clear. It sounded like children. You know, when you ever hear babies laugh, it sounded like babies' laughter. It was so beautiful. Heaven was just awesome like that. When you could see those buildings sitting there and you could listen to that river, I could listen to it all day like little children. It was beautiful. One of the most wonderful things I've ever seen or heard in my life. I got to see that while I was up in heaven. Heaven is unbelievable, Sid.
You were telling me the difference between living 100% in the spirit, or maybe as a believer, 2% in the spirit and 98% still in the flesh. What's it like to live all in the spirit, 100%?
Wow. Okay. That's a loaded question, Sid.
I know.
It is a feeling that I wish I could put it in the words for you, but I'll tell you this. Every time I get a chance that I can be alone with God and I can get into the spirit, and I really mean this because I really love that feeling. When you're there, when the glory of God is on you and it's so strong on you, you'll never feel anything like it. It penetrates every part of your being. You smell it, you taste it, you feel it, every single thing. You hear it. You feel, hear, taste, and see the glory of God. And it's all over you. No matter where you go in heaven, it's on you. And that's something that you can, once that's on you, it's with you forever. It's unbelievable. It's great.
Yeah, you told me in heaven, you know everything. You don't have to go on a computer. What is this?
It's like you could look at, like we use Google today, but you could look at it and go, "I instantly knew everything about it." Everything you did, you could see it's your spirit. Our minds are more of a filter than it is what we think it is. Our brains are. Our spirit knows everything. Our spirit is alive. Our spirit never rests. It's awake 24/7 because there is no day and night in heaven. It's all the time. It just is.
So the more we unearth, the more we yield to the Spirit as opposed to our sense knowledge of our flesh, the more we have heaven on earth.
Absolutely. You got it. That's exactly right. You got it.
What about time in heaven?
There's no time. Hey, you can spend 1 second in heaven and you feel like you've been there, 10 years. You spend almost 3 hours in heaven. Let me tell you what. People joke around and they say, 1,000 years is like, 1 day is like 1,000 years. Well, if that's the case, I was 44 years in heaven because I was there for about 3 hours. So it was great. I got to see a lot of things and there's no time and it's just beautiful. You can't judge distance because it's just so vast. You can never imagine how big it is.
You were shown end time events.
Yes.
This is phenomenal. You read in the book of Genesis how God created the earth. You had a ringside seat in heaven, how God created the earth. What was that like?
Sid, when the angel said, turn and look, I turned and looked. And when I did, the angel just completely disappeared. All I saw was a timeline of the earth. And I watched as the earth was formed. As we watched just a big ball of water in darkness, just sitting there. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God came down and hovered, just completely hovered over, completely over the whole earth. And just was his presence just lit up everything, lit that water up. And that water was just teeming with life, spiritual life, so to speak, because the Spirit of God, it reflects, but water also absorbs. So it's absorbing all that. And we think about this, you've got to remember, Sid, life, or water gives life. God gives life to water. And so it just transfers over. So yes, I got to see that. It was wonderful, beautiful.
Okay, so much to discuss.
Yes.
He saw end time events. For instance, you saw the barcode that was going to be used for the mark of the beast, but he saw it, back in 78?
1978.
Before they had the barcodes.
Yes.
What did it look like?
Well, see, it's kind of unique. It goes onto the back of your hand or on your forehead, and it's an invisible tattoo. It's completely invisible. You don't see it with the naked eye. You have to put it underneath a scanner that every place will have. Every place will have it at that time. But I watched. It's like a barcode and QR codes all mixed together. And it goes on the back of your hand, on your forehead, and it describes everything about who you are, where you've been, what you've done, everything, what you're allowed to buy, sell, if you can.
Time is escaping.
Yes.
You saw what was going to happen to a number of nations.
Yes.
Pick one real quick and tell me a couple highlights. So what's going to happen?
Well, let's pick Russia. There's things that are happening in Russia, and as the future goes, and I saw some of this too. Some of it's already happened, but more things are happening. I saw holes opening up in the earth in Russia. That's happened since I came out with reporting that in the book. So those type of things are coming out, and these things are going on. But I watched what happened, because he's like the big bear, and they think they're going to do a whole lot. But guess what? The Russian people are going to actually revolt against who's running in office even right now. And you're going to watch this happen. And they're trying to do different things. And I'm telling you, it's going to be a mess over there. There's going to be things happening in Russia that we've never thought would ever happen. And it's going to do it. It's going to be unbelievable.
I'll tell you what. There's no safe place anywhere on earth except Jesus. Except the Messiah being in you. Except the Messiah being your Lord. Say this prayer. Let's solidify your situation for now and forever. Repeat after me. Dear God, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you. I'm so sorry. Jesus, come inside of me. Be my Lord. I love you, God. Amen. Ivan.
Yes.
Why did you come back to Earth?
Sid, I came back with a message. I'm back here to warn people that there really is a hell, but also to let them know that there really is a heaven. And that it's time that we start doing things. But the big thing, Sid, is for the Christians, it's time that we start evangelizing. There's a greater glory that's coming, and there's things that we need to do to get prepared for those things.
You did not open your mouth publicly about this for 35 years. And now you're starting to talk about it. Why?
Sid, I was told when I was sent back, I was told, do not speak about these things. Do not talk about these things until the Holy Spirit releases me to do it. And I kept my mouth shut.
All right, and you saw the glory coming. Pray a release of the glory on everyone watching right now.
Yes, right now. Heavenly Father, I just pray that everybody that's watching this, I don't care who they are, but God, if they believe in you in any way, shape, or form, I release that glory. I release the anointing of the glory on them. I pray right now, God, that that glory will encompass every part of their mind, body, soul, and spirit, and that, God, this glory will take them so that they'll do things they've never done. I pray right now, Heavenly Father, that you release them into laying hands on the sick, that you release them to cast out demons, that you release them to just go ahead and raise the dead, God, all of that. And we ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
Can you see what God is doing in this hour? Can you see how he's done everything to prepare us, to bring us to this season? The Lord wants to give you boldness. He wants to give you boldness to proclaim the gospel, teach the truth to his people. The altar's open for that tonight. You need this boldness to be able to talk, to tell the truth. In the face of persecution, in the face of people who don't want the gospel to go out, because there are a lot of people who are working for darkness.